You have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of John, chapter 7, John chapter 7. We continue through John's Gospel. I know Caden finished up last week in the first 24 verses. We'll pick up this morning in verse 25. Remember, John writes these things so that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that knowing Him and believing in Him, you may have eternal life. So we're in chapter 7, and we'll pick up right where he left off last week. Again, we'll pick up this morning in verse 25. John chapter 7, and we'll begin reading this morning in verse 25. Now some of them from Jerusalem said, Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, You both know me and know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. And then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come. Then the Jews said among themselves, Where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing he said? You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come. Let's pray together. Father, we ask for the blessings upon the reading of your word. We ask that the mighty name of Jesus would be magnified. There's much in our minds and hearts this morning, Lord, that would distract us, that would cause us to focus on everything outside of these four walls. But Father, for this brief moment in time, would you give us relief from all distractions, that we would hear your word, and in your word hear you, and receive this as your word, as it truly is. I ask that you would change our hearts for the glory of Christ, for we pray in his name. Amen. If I knew this was going to be the last time I ever preach, if I thought I was going to die before next Sunday, and this was the last opportunity that I would have to stand in a service like this and stand before God's people and bring His Word, I probably wouldn't have picked this text from John's Gospel to preach. I mean, it's not the spectacular, right? There's no miracles, there's no healings, no resurrection. As a preacher, you would want your last sermon before your death to be a great one, a good solid text that you want to preach your heart out from. And it's not that anything in God's Word is bad, but this just isn't as spectacular as some of the other passages. As Caden often was told, or was once told in his time at Fruitland, you don't have to preach a great sermon as long as you have a great text. Well, they're all great texts. But again, this one doesn't seem to be as exciting as some of the other things that John records in his gospel. Mainly what you have in chapter 7, the entire chapter, not just our text this morning, but the entire chapter of chapter 7 of John's gospel, you see controversy, you see confusion, and you see division. And all of this surrounds the person of Jesus Christ. We're about 2.5 years into Jesus' public ministry. There's only about 6 to 7 months left before he goes to the cross. And people's opinions about him are all over the place. Some thought he might be the Messiah, or at least the kind of Messiah they wanted anyway. Not necessarily the kind of Messiah that he was, or that the Old Testament scriptures pointed to. Some thought he was a miracle worker. Some thought he was a prophet. Some thought he was a deceiver. Back in verse 12, he deceives the people. Some thought he was demon-possessed and crazy. Sounds like the 21st century to me. Sounds like America today. We've got a wide variety of opinions of who Jesus is, and there's still much controversy, and there's still a lot of confusion and a lot of division about who Jesus Christ is. He even told us this was going to happen. He said, "Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three." Now, why is that? Why is it that the Prince of Peace came into the world and there's such controversy, confusion, and division about him? Why do some people believe and accept Christ for who he is, but then millions of others wander around aimlessly in a cesspool of misunderstanding of who Jesus really is? Well, I think we all know the answer to that, and you've heard me say in previous sermons, because outside of Christ, people are in darkness. They don't know the light. God has not brought them out of their darkness and into his marvelous light. They've not been brought near by the blood of Christ, Ephesians 2 says. And they've not been born again, as Jesus said in John chapter 3. There's division among people about Christ because the lost world is at enmity with Christ. And the world does not know God. They're at enmity with God. And in its natural state, the world will always hate God. And because the world hates God, it will hate us, his church. It will hate his people. So there's always going to be controversy, confusion, and division about Christ until his return. But as one pastor I listen to often says, better to be divided by truth than to be united by error. Now in this text this morning, there's several different groups of people present. First of all, there's the Jews. And John calls them the Jews. When he says that, he doesn't mean every Jewish person. He's talking about the Jewish religious leaders of the people. Those who were openly opposed to Christ, the Pharisees, the chief priests, the scribes, or the Sadducees. You'll see him talk about this group of people throughout this chapter. Verse 1, he says, he did not walk in Judea because the Jews wanted to kill him. Verse 11, the Jews sought him. Verse 13, no one openly spoke of him for fear of the Jews. Verse 15, and the Jews marveled. And then again in verse 35, the Jews said among themselves. So there's this group of Jews, this religious leaders, the Pharisees, and again, those who openly opposed Christ were all present in this controversial time of Jesus' confrontation with them. And then you have the second group. You have the crowd, or the people. It says in the New King James. The New American Standard, I think, rightly says crowd. It could be translated either way. When he talks about the people, he's talking about the multitude or the crowd who is there around where Jesus is speaking. He talks about them in verse 12, verse 20, verse 31, and verse 32. Then you have a third group of people. That is the people of Jerusalem in verses 25 and 27. Now, these were the people who were lived in Jerusalem, those who were from Jerusalem. The people in the crowd were coming from all areas. They were coming for the great feast. These were Jewish people who lived outside of Jerusalem. But the people of Jerusalem were those who lived right there in Jerusalem. Now, they were really confused because they didn't understand that if the religious leaders were seeking to arrest him and wanted to grab him, why weren't they doing that? They say there in verse 25, is this not him whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers really know that he's the Christ? So they're confused about who Jesus is. And then you have in verse 31, the believers. Though there were some present in addition to the 11 disciples who truly believed Jesus to be the Christ. And they would have fallen in line with the category of the people that Peter spoke for in verse 69 of chapter 6, where he says, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So there was that many, at least, different categories or groups of people present when these things took place. A lot of confusion. Those who hated him and wanted to kill him. Those who were not sure. Those who were listening to this person. Those who were listening to that person. Some who really believed. And there's the same groups of people existing in our culture and society today. Again, the controversy, the confusion, and the division all centers around who Jesus is. And as always, as I've said before, the problem is not his. And the problem is not with the word. The problem is with the hearts of people that they don't understand who Jesus is. People have controversy, confusion, and division about Christ because they don't know who he is. They don't know what he came to do. and they base their thoughts or they base their beliefs or their opinions about Christ on tradition, what they've always heard, or what someone else has told them about Jesus. And even within the professing church, even those who would align themselves with a church, there's still much controversy and confusion and division about the person of Jesus Christ. There's churches and denominations that are just as confused about the Trinity, about the Incarnation, about the deity of Christ, as the lost world is confused about those things. And yet those within the church would all claim to be Christian, but they're confused about who Jesus is. Now again, this confusion and division exists because people don't know who He really is. They don't know who God is. And too often in the professing church, they don't know His Word, because if they knew His Word, they knew the Bible, they would know who Jesus is. The people in our text this morning has a variety of comments. He seems to be the Christ. He speaks boldly. Do the leaders think that it's Him? We know where He's from. Could the Christ do more than what this man has done? Where is He going that we can't go? They're saying all these things about Jesus, and people today ask those same questions. Now, how do we sort through all that? How do we as a church sort through the madness? How do we reconcile the controversy and confusion and division that we encounter with the person of Christ when we're talking with people, when we're interacting with others, when we're talking with people who don't know Christ, or we're talking to people who do profess to know Christ? How do we sort through all that confusion and division and controversy that exists? The answer, glad you asked, because here's the answer. Here's how you sort through all that. You go to His Word. In His Word, and in His Word alone. Instead of listening to modern day Pharisees and Sadducees and curiosity seekers and cult groups and CNN, in the mainstream media, instead of letting them tell you who Jesus is, we must listen to the words of Christ Himself throughout the Bible. But even here, where He specifically testifies of Himself, of who He is, to these people who are openly confused and having these conversations or this conflict or this division about Him. Now, as I said, this passage doesn't have the spectacular. It doesn't have the healings. There's no blind people. There's no dead people being raised. Jesus is not walking on the water. But while it doesn't have the spectacular, what it does have are some very profound statements that Christ makes about Himself and testifies about Himself. And it's in these words and it's in this text that I find at least three significant points of application for His church, for us today, who profess to know Christ, who do know Christ. There's three points of application for us from what Jesus is teaching here that will help us better know more about Christ and more about our faith. The first one is this. We need to know this as God's church from His Word. Number one, people are confused about Jesus. Now, I just hammered that home, so I'm not going to stay here long, but I've got to make this point. This is the point of application. You say, well, this is like a historical narrative of what took place in this conversation with Jesus, but how does that apply to my life today? How does this impact me? What does this mean to me? You need to know this. There's people all around you who are confused about Jesus. Notice what they're saying throughout chapter 7 again. Here's some more. Is He the Christ or not? He's got a demon. No, He's good. No, He deceives people. He isn't the kind of Messiah that we thought He would be. Those things are openly stated or implied in this entire chapter. And people today are saying the same thing that those people in the text were saying. People today, He's a God of love. He wouldn't judge anyone. He would never send someone to hell for eternity. He wants all of you healthy, wealthy, and wise. That's what they say about Jesus. Is He God? Or is He just a God? Is He Lucifer's spiritual brother? Or is He Michael the archangel? Is He the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Or is He just a man who left us with a good moral pattern for us to emulate? Those debates have raged for centuries, and they exist today in the controversy and the confusion and the division about the Lord Jesus Christ. My point to you, number one, is this. People are terribly confused about Jesus, and you need to keep that in mind as you take the gospel to your family, to your friends, to your neighbors, and to your relatives. You may be here today and say, "Preacher, we've settled this in our heart. I know who Jesus is." This is a silly point of application you're making here to tell me that somebody else is confused about Jesus. I mean, I'm like Peter over in chapter 6. We believe he's the Christ. We believe that he's the Son of the living God. Why do you bring up this and tell me that people are confused? Number one, so you can examine yourself and make sure you know. Make sure you know who Jesus is. You say you believe him. You say you trust him. How can you believe or trust someone that you yourself don't even know? Because there's a lot of convincing arguments out there about Michael the archangel or Lucifer's spiritual brother. Be careful what you hear. Be careful of the debates. Be careful of the arguments. You need to know beyond a shadow of a doubt who you're trusting in. Examine yourselves and be sure you really know who Christ is. And secondly, I bring this up so that you can know how to present him to others. Be sure you know who you're trusting in so you can tell him to others. How can you tell someone about something or someone that you know nothing about yourself? So I point out to you, know when you take the gospel out, when you do your personal evangelism, know you're talking to people who may be talking about a Jesus that is the figment of their imagination. Or the figment of someone else's imagination. Or something they heard on a liberal broadcast of news. Or a documentary that they have on television telling you about who Jesus is. Be careful, because people out there are very confused about who Jesus is. So how do we know we've got it right? By listening to his words. Not our clever imaginations, and you don't have to take my word for it, but from his word, know who Jesus is. Number one, people are confused about Jesus. Number two, here's the second point of application in this encounter of our text. People must believe the truth in order not to be confused. People must believe the truth in order not to be confused. Now, this is the heart of what I want to say to you. In verse 28, notice what he says. It says, Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple. The word means that he shouted loudly so all could hear. He didn't just murmur, whisper in the corner, and he didn't mind speaking out publicly, but this emphasizes that he spoke very loudly because of the critical nature of what he was about to say. It says he cried out, "You both know me, and you know where I'm from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me." There's irony in the words of Christ here. Because you read that and you get confused. What do you mean you know me? But he indicates that they don't know him. What he's saying is, you think you know me? Yeah, you know that I'm from Nazareth. You know my relatives. You know where I'm from. You know my mom and dad. But you don't really know me. Because you don't know my God. And it's evident that you don't know me because you don't know him. And then he's going to expound on that. Because that would have been a slap in the face to every Jewish person there, especially those religious Jews who were holier than thou, who knew the Old Testament scriptures, for him to tell them, "You don't know God." And they were saying, "We're descendants of Abraham. We have the law." So he expounds and he makes two very profound statements that are vital to our understanding of who Jesus really is. Number one, he says, "I know him." Verse 29, "I know him." Jesus had a unique and thorough knowledge of God the Father because he's one with God. He says over in chapter 10, he'll say it again very plainly, "I and my Father are one." He knows God because he is God. He came from God. He's always existed as God. Jesus is not the Father. The Father is not the Son. Jesus is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Son, nor is the Holy Spirit the Father. But Jesus says, I am in one in essence with the Father and the Holy Spirit as God. Now, this is the doctrine of the Trinity that has boggled the minds of theologians and Christians throughout the history of the church. And again, I'll say this, and you've heard me say these things before. We may not be able to fully wrap our minds around it and fully understand the triune nature of God and the three persons, one God who exists in three persons. But even if we can't fully wrap our minds around it, we must accept it and believe it and trust it and cherish it, because this is what the Bible teaches. He's one God who exists in three persons. So Jesus is saying, I know Him because I have come from Him. I'm a part of Him. From eternity past, I've existed with the Father because I and my Father are one. Now, folks, this saying that I know Him is nothing short of Jesus' clear statement of deity and equality with God. I know Him. He said over in Luke chapter 10, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Now, this is important for us to know these things, folks, because the only way we can know God, and the only way we can have an understanding of the God that we read of in the Scriptures, is through the Son, and through whom the Son wills to reveal Himself to. Our prayer should constantly be for Christ to reveal Himself to us more and more each day. Reveal Himself to us so we can know Him, so we can know God, so we can know the Father. Jesus says, I know Him because I'm from Him. Secondly, He says this. He says, He sent me. What an amazing thing. He sent me. This points to three things. Number one, it points to His eternality. I've already pointed that out. He didn't begin existing when He was born in Bethlehem. We need to make sure we get that right in our thinking. This man Jesus, who was born of a virgin, has always existed. He's always existed throughout eternity with the Father and with the Holy Spirit in glory before the earth was ever created. He tells these same religious folks over in chapter 8, before Abraham was, I am. It speaks of His eternality. He says in His high priestly prayer, Father, glorify me together with Yourself with the glory which I had with You before the world was. So He's pointing to His eternality. John even begins this gospel that way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He sent me. I've always been, and the Father has sent me. God has sent me. I come from Him. I know Him. I'm a part of Him. Secondly, it points to His authority. If He's from God, if He's of God, if He's been sent by God, He's relaying to us exactly what the Father has given Him to say. In other words, in the words of Jesus, you find the words of God. You don't know what God thinks of the world? You don't know what God thinks of His creation? Look at the words of Christ. So if you reject Jesus, and you say He's not who He says He is, He's not the Son of God, He's not the Son of the living God that John says He writes these things so that you may know Him. If He's not those things, and you reject Him, then you're rejecting the Father who sent Him. Back in chapter 5, He says, I can do nothing of myself. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek to do my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Now, this is where the Orthodox Jew misses the point, and even today misses the point. They claim to know Yahweh. They claim to know their God, and they seek after their God. But they can't know God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent me. I'm bringing His message. I'm bringing His word. He says it in chapter 14, no one comes to the Father except through me. Luke chapter 10, he who rejects me rejects Him who sent me. He's from God. God sent him. God gives him all authority. And thirdly, it points to His providential protection. God not only sent him, God not only sent His Son with all authority of the Word of God, but God providentially cares for and protects His Son as He sends Him. Look in verse 30. They sought to take Him. Now this is important. But no one laid a hand on Him. Now here are all these religious people in the temple that they controlled. They wanted to kill Him, and they sent people to arrest Him, and they wanted to take Him. But it says, Verse 30, they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. They sought to lay hands on him, but his hour hadn't come. Now get this right. Because he's God, because he's sent of God, because he's a very part of God, because he's deity incarnate, no one. You could have taken every Roman soldier throughout the army of Rome and every religious leader who had a guard soldier or whoever walking and protecting them and every sword and every spear. No one could have laid a hand on Jesus until the hour that the Father had providentially determined before the foundation of the world. He was absolutely indestructible until the Father's timing. Because the timing of Jesus' death was not up to the Romans. And the timing of Jesus' death was not up to the Jewish religious leaders. It was all a part of the predetermined plan of God. Acts chapter 2, he was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. It points to his providential protection. He sent me. I'm here on his behalf. I'm saying the words that he gives me to say. I know him. And he sent me. There couldn't be a clearer claim to deity to these people. To these religious experts who knew the law. He's saying things that they can't deny of what he's implying. And they're going to try to kill him later in the next few chapters. He says, what do you want to kill me for the good deeds that I've done? And they say, no, not because of the things you've done, but because you, a man, claim to be God. That's why we want to kill you. They understood what he was saying. They understood what he was implying, but they just didn't believe him. They didn't believe him for who he was. He says, I'm God. He doesn't say it arrogantly. He doesn't boast and drop down from heaven and say, here I am, I'm God, fall down and worship me. He says, I've come to do the Father's will. And here's the message, that you would believe in the one who sent me and believe in me, because you can't get to him except for through me. He doesn't do it arrogantly or boastfully. But he says, I know him, and he sent me. People must believe the truth in order not to be confused. Number three, people must accept the truth while there's still time. Look in verse 33, what he says. All that confusion going around, he says, I shall be with you a little while longer, then I will go to him who sent me. He's speaking of his death and his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Jesus is making himself known to the world here, folks. Again, it's not the spectacular passage, but this is God himself revealing himself to the world. And he says, I'm about to go back where I'm from. And you're going to seek me and you'll not find me, and you can't come where I am. The sad reality of Jesus' revelation of himself is that many will miss the window of opportunity. And they'll end up facing God's judgment for rejecting his son. These religious people, though some may later have come to faith, and many in the crowd may have come to faith, and many from Jerusalem may have come to faith, but oh, so many never did. And Jesus died, and they didn't believe. He resurrected, and they didn't believe. They believed the lie. They believed the lie of the soldiers. They believed the lie of the Romans. And the opportunity was there for them to see him firsthand. And as we see with our spiritual eyes and believe by faith, they could physically see that this man has risen from the dead. There's more than enough evidence to believe everything that he said. And they rejected it. And they never believed. And they believed the lie, and they chose to believe the lie because they loved their sin and they would rather believe the lie than the truth. And they missed the window of opportunity. That's why it's so important and so vital. As Isaiah 55 reads, seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he's near. Because there will come a time when the invitation to come to him, when the invitation to receive him will be removed. And it'll be replaced by judgment. And the Lord will return in glory. And judgment will come upon those who have rejected him. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Folks, this entire chapter, this entire passage challenges everyone to come to an understanding of the truth of who Jesus is, what he came to do, what he did. It challenges you to come to an understanding of the truth, otherwise you're just as confused as the world and a lot of people within churches such as this one that would come under the umbrella of professing Christianity, and they would call themselves Christians when they don't know who Jesus really is. There's controversy, there's confusion, there's division. But Jesus is making it very plain here who he is. We need to grasp. We need to understand what Jesus is saying from his word. I'll tell you a story. This is funny. I hope. Maybe it's funny. It was to me. Two old ladies who lived together were sitting out on their porch, and it was a summer evening, windows were up, and they were enjoying the evening together. And one woman was listening to the sound of the church choir just a couple doors down. A small church on the corner was having choir practice, and she was hearing them sing, and she was listening and enjoying that choir practice. The other woman was focused more on the crickets that were chirping in the outdoors that early evening. The woman listening to the church said, "Isn't that a lovely sound?" She's hearing that church choir. She just said, "Isn't that a lovely sound?" The woman who was focused on the crickets said, "Yes, and I understand they do that by rubbing their legs together." It is kind of funny when you're confused about the church choir making noise by rubbing their legs together, but it's really tragic when you're confused about Jesus. When you're confused about who Jesus really is, I want to ask you today, do you know him? Do you know who he really is? Is he just a religious leader? Is this just a Baptist thing to talk about Jesus? Is this just a church thing? He's just a good man. He's a mythological figure from early church history. Is that all he is to you? Or is he the Lord God incarnate who came and died for sinners and rose from the dead? That's how the Bible portrays him. Who do you think Jesus really is? Will you pray with me?